only believe, for all things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let us remain standing, if we might, and open our Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 2 for our text. Tonight we'll review several sermons from our series, In Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. This will be number 20 in the reviews. And this is concerning Christian life, number 7, the attitude of Christ. Let's begin reading. Philippians 2 and 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things which are in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. And I'd like to read this also from the translation called the Message Bible. He says, think of yourselves the way that Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to that advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death, that of crucifixion. And then from the Amplified Version, the verse 5, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently and humbly approach thee tonight, knowing we've read this wonderful scripture showing the attitude of your son Jesus, showing that his heart was so obedient to thee, O God, never thinking of himself to be in such a high position, to come down here to be among men and to live as a brother and to die as a brother. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, O God, to have that same framework of mind, that same attitude that we saw in your son Jesus Christ. For we know that you're coming for sons, and we know the doctrine is not just a mental theology, but you gave us your son Jesus as our pattern. And so we ask that we might walk in that pattern. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I think in reviewing this sermon, we're going to find out that having the right mental attitude and what the right mental attitude will produce and why we must have the right mental attitude and how our mental attitude affects those around us and how a wrong mental attitude can cripple our walk and the walk of those that we have influence over. Now, Webster's New World Dictionary defines attitude as aptness or inclination, and further states the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with action, feeling, or mood. That's something. Think about that. We always think of an attitude, and actually, sometimes you say to your children, you know, you really have an attitude. And I didn't say nothing, right? It's not what you say. It's the body language. It's the expression. It's the manifestation of what's inside coming out, you see? Notice, the word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or one's opinion. Now, if you caught the main point of these definitions, the first stating that attitude is a posture or position of the body in reference to or in connection with an action, feeling, or mood, and the other is the action, feeling, or thinking that shows your opinion, disposition, or mindset. So we're looking at the position or the posture of the body, and those attributes that manifest themselves outwardly when you are thinking or feeling. In other words, given the doxa of God is his values and his opinions, when we're looking at the expression of those values and opinions, if you have the same attitude as Christ. And of course, if you don't have the same attitude as Christ, you won't have the same expression that Christ had. So the expression is what gives others the opportunity to either see Christ or just another human being in a fallen condition. Therefore, attitude is not just a mental cognition or a mental understanding or a mental learning or leaning, but rather attitude is an outward expression of your disposition. It is an outward expression of your feelings. It is an outward expression of your thoughts. It is the connection of the body to those thoughts and how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what attitude is. You know, there's a show, I don't have television, but I've seen some things on about it, and it's called Lie to Me. And, you know, it's on Fox, and there is a company, actually, that this is taken off after that do, you know, a lot of scientific studies online. And there's facial expressions, there's body expressions, there's a lot of things that people can do that you can tell whether they're lying or not. And actually, if anybody would like it, just ask me and I'll email it to you. I went through their website and downloaded all the different things to look for that you can look at people and tell when they're lying. I first took a course in this back years ago when I was in purchasing in negotiations. And it was the same person that actually did the negotiations for the United States in Paris when they had the Paris peace talks between the U.S. and I think it was China and North Vietnam, and even to the point where they had to negotiate the shape of the table. That was a negotiable point. They didn't want anybody being at the head of the table, so they end up with a round table. But in the book, it was called Meta Talk, and it talked about different positions, different body language that you can read, and you can tell a person's mood, person's feelings, person's, you know, whether they're positive, whether they're negative, all by their body language. Well, what we're looking at is the Bible says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. And it's not just, you know, saying, well, I believe. Well, Brother Bram said, you know, you say, I believe everything you say, Brother Bram. He said, well, that just means you can read. So it's not a matter of your believing. It's a matter of what is your body expressing? What is your body declaring to the people? Because if you are a written epistle, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, what's being expressed from your body? Now remember, Paul said you are written epistles, written in your flesh, to show the world the attitude of Christ. And the key is that it shows how we feel, it shows how or expresses just what we are thinking about almost anything. The Bible tells us that God would send forth an angel to mark those who sigh and cry because of the abomination done in the city. The sighing and crying is the body's response to what was being done in the city. And that is the outward expression of what their attitude was inside their souls. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you are thinking inwardly. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows and it manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes far beyond just the thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition, the way you show it in your body language, it's in your eyes, it's in your facial expressions, It's in your tone of your voice. It's in your posture. When a person's lying, many times they kind of have a little crook, a little smile. I don't know how to do it. We probably all do it, but I mean, I don't know how to.
Smirk.
You know, it's kind of a smirk, you know, and it's like when Bill Clinton was at Ron Brown's funeral. And, you know, they had him over there, and according to the naval officers that did the autopsy, they said he had a bullet hole in the top of his head. He was assassinated. And so Clinton was at the funeral, and he was telling jokes, and he saw the camera, and all of a sudden his jokes, his smiles went to the tears. He actually put on the tears. And they actually used him on this presentation of the book called, I'll remember it later. But anyway, the book was written about lying and finding out, you know, or watching how people lie. And they showed him as one of the great examples of just a guy who's just a pathological liar. Okay. But what we're looking at then is your attitude shows the outwardly what's going on inwardly. You can't hide an attitude. Now you can hide your thoughts, you can hide words, you can hide even actions, but you can't hide your attitude. It's there for everyone to see. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. Together, they speak of a putting in order and refer to the normal aspect of one's nature. Therefore, what we see in attitude is a disposition or the setting in order or the outward reflection of one's true nature. So what is the right mental attitude? Well, to have the right attitude means that you would have to first have right thoughts about whatever the object of your thinking is. And that means that you must have the right opinion. And there's only one right opinion, and that's God's opinion. What does God think about it? We should be at this point in our stature of Christ, in our, you know, we are in our state and our stature. We should be at this point getting so close to being ready to go home, that whenever anything pops up, words should pop to your mind. Scripture should pop to your mind. Like Jesus said, it's also written. It's also written. It's also written. When somebody says something, immediately Scripture comes to your mind. Because after all, no, his thoughts are not our thoughts. For his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's what he said. But we are at the hour and the age where Brother Branham came to the place as a first fruit, and he said, all my thoughts are of God. And if we are to have a right thinking about anything, it must be what God first thought about it. And in order to know what God's thoughts are about anything, it must come through the instrument of his word, for out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. And we know the word of God is the voice of God. It's the word, it's the mouth, it comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, if we are to have the right attitude, then we must have that right, the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? What was Jesus' bodily expression and his manifestation concerning the things God called for him to do? As we read for our text, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we found the NIV said, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the word mind here is the same Greek word, phronio, that is used for the word like-minded. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. In other words, be like-minded. And that's the key that Paul is bringing us here. And it's a gift from God that only those who God chooses can receive that gift. Notice Paul says in Romans 15 and 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Grant you to be phronio. Like he said, let the mind that was in Christ, the phronio that was in Christ. Now he's saying that you might be like-minded, that phronio. One toward another according to Christ Jesus. And notice then that it is according to Christ Jesus, and he's the Word. The word expressed, the anointed Jesus. So we see that God has given us a gift to be like-minded, and not only to be like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice he tells us, according to Christ Jesus. Now, the only way we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So he's telling us here the same thing he's telling us in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that this can only come as God has ordained it to come. Now, in 1 John 1 and 12, we find out how we can have that mind. We read, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice it says, but as many as received him. So the key here is those who are made in such a nature as to be able to receive Jesus Christ, the Word. He says, as many as received him, and the word received was translated from a Greek word lambano, which means to take to oneself. As many as took to themselves, to lay hold upon, to take possession of, and notice, to appropriate to oneself. It's one thing to have the token, it's another thing to appropriate it, apply it. You see, Brother Brown said, this is the hour we must apply the token. He said, not just talk about it. Talk is cheap. He said, we must apply the token. You see? So, to appropriate to oneself, to reach after, to strive to obtain. And we see that it is those people who appropriate to themselves the anointing, Christ the Word. And the Bible continues, to them gave he power. Now, this word power is the Greek word exousia, which means power of choice. So we see God gives us a gift, and that gift is the power to make a right decision. And that decision is to become a son or act like a son ought to act, to become what we actually are ordained to be. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now this word become does not, it comes from a Greek word genomai, which we get our word gene from, and it does not mean that you were given power to change species. Or you were made a hog and now you have power to become a lamb. It doesn't mean that you were a seed of the devil and now you have been given power to become a seed of God. No. It means to become fulfilled as. In other words, God gives you the power to make the right decision to come into manifestation what you already are. You know who you are. Act like it. How many parents have told you that? Huh? The Message says it best. The Message Bible, or the translation called The Message, says it best. John 1 and 12. But whoever did want him, who believed that he was who he claimed to be, and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves. Their child of God selves. These are the God begotten. Not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. In other words, God wants you to be who you were ordained to be. And that's sons and daughters of God. Not just a bunch of humans. Fallen humans. Now that's why the Apostle John tells us that we already are sons of God, but we just don't look and act like sons of God should look and act. He says it takes the appearing of Christ to bring this out in us. In 1 John 2 and 2 we read, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's Phanerou, when he shall manifest in his true character, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, I'd like to read this from the Message Bible, 1 John 2 and 2. But friends, that's exactly who we are. We're children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, we'll become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. Pretty good translation, I think. Therefore, in understanding what the right mental attitude is, that it is an expression of God's opinion, living itself and expressing itself in your own body. Then the next thing we must look at is what the right mental attitude will produce in us. From the sermon, I Am the Resurrection and Life, Brother Branham said, it's your attitude towards it, your attitude towards God's divine gift will get you just what you ask for. Do you understand? Oh, how I'd like to stop here, Brother Bose, and punch that for a half hour, but I can't do it. Your attitude. God can send a gift, and no matter what you, and depends on what attitude you take towards it. Look at them who smote his face and spit on him and everything, has no virtue there. But a woman that believed the word touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Is that right? All right. It depends on what you think about it. God sends it. It's your attitude towards any divine gift determines what you get out of it. Just like Deuteronomy 28, blessing or cursing. If you hearken to the word, it's a blessing. If you don't hearken to the word, it's a cursing. The same word is blessing to some, cursing to others. We have examples in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, of what this expression is all about. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice all of these illustrations show you that faith is having the right attitude. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should afterwards receive as an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received a strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. In other words, like we read pronio, it means, you know, to take in and use and to make use of, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. Abraham was dead. He could not have children. He got past, he's 99 years old. And Sarah was 85 years old. 89 years old. They were past bearing children. And so he says here, accounting that God, who gave him this child when he was dead, was also able to raise him from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can just keep reading and reading and reading. By faith. By having the right mental attitude, these people possess the promises. Now, notice by the reading of Hebrews 11 how that their faith was a display of their attitude towards God's word. From the message proving his word, Brother Bram said, but before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Now here's a woman touched his garment, and she was healed with a blood issue. And a soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your attitude. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friend. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Again, we find in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. In other words, what good would it do for those things if you did not believe in sowing, that you would reap the things that you sowed? We see the farmer plows in hope, expecting to reap from his efforts. You see, when you are sowing with expectation, you sow with the right heart and a right mind, and thus the right attitude. But if you go through the motions without a true expectation, then your attitude's going to show. Romans 8, 24 to 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, if you earnestly are expecting, that's what hope means. If you truly believe, if you truly have the right attitude, you're going to be hoping for that thing. And you're going to have patience for it. If you do not see it, then you're still hoping for it. But when you have seen it, it shows that your hope has already become manifested. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Expectations, he said, just for a little text, if I should call it, I want to speak for a moment on or two on the word expectation. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what you look for. It's the mental attitude that you have. And remember, Job said, my greatest fears have come upon me. You've got fears, abolish them. Get rid of them. And remember this, and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God. It doesn't take gifts of healing to heal sick people. Any person in here has a right to meet Satan anywhere, if you're a Christian, and defeat him on any grounds that he could stand on. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, and in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the great powers of God was in his Son, Christ Jesus. For the scripture tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. All things was delivered unto him, though he spoke nothing but what the Father told him. He healed no one but what he first saw being healed. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he seeth the Father doing. That was St. John 5 and 19. Now, Brother Branham said, you get what you expect. And you know, it's not amazing that Jesus could walk on water. Because after all, he was the Son of God. But what is truly amazing is that Peter, a man like you or I, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies, could walk on water as well. Until he lost his focus. Actually, what he lost was his expectation. And the scripture tells us to be careful not to lose our reward. Now, we are examining what an attitude is and what the right mental attitude is. We find that there's only one right attitude, and that is what does God think about it? And his actions toward the object of that attitude. We found that Jesus Christ came to the earth to display to the world God's attitude towards the world, the sinner, and the seed of God. Therefore, the right mental attitude will produce what it is meant to produce. We saw in the book of Hebrews a handful of people, and we examined their reaction to the Word of God. Their reaction to the promises of God was their attitude towards God and His Word, for He is the Word. We showed by many infallible scripture proofs that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. And remember that Roman centurion who simply said to Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He understood authority and thus he got what he expected. Therefore, we must understand why we must have the right mental attitude. Now, there are several reasons why we must display the right attitude towards God's word. Number one, our attitude will produce a result. And depending on the attitude that we display, if you've got a negative attitude, it's going to result in a negative production. Number two, our attitude does not create an atmosphere, but rather it expresses the atmosphere which we're living in. Let me say that again. Our attitude does not create an atmosphere, but rather it expresses the atmosphere in which we're living in. It is the expression of the nature of our soul, and thus it creates an atmosphere around us of who we are. You are identified with the attitude you express. And thus you are judged and will be judged for the attitude you display to others and the attitude you display towards God. That's why one of my favorite quotes from Brother Branham is he said, your attitude that you take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. Why? What does he mean? If your attitude is your expression, your bodily expression, how you treat that person, how you deal with that person, they either will want what you've got or they won't want what you've got. You might have good stuff in here, or maybe in here. But if it's not, you know, if it's not right in here in your heart, it's not going to be expressed out here. If it's in here, it can be expressed in any old way. And I've seen brothers, believe me, I've seen people, they've got a right understanding, but they've got a wrong heart. And they just treat people like dirt. And you don't draw people to Christ by treating them like dirt. Thus, your attitude will not only affect your own self, but has an effect on others as well. Now, you might ask, Why must we have a right attitude? But remember, it is the attitude that brings the results. If you do not come with the right attitude, you will never get anything from God except a rebuke and hardship. And that's the way it is with anyone in life. You all know in raising children that one of the first things you teach your children is to have a right attitude towards others and to have respect for mom and dad and authority. And that's the way it is with God. There was no one who would rather people treat them like dirt than with respect. I know I didn't say it so well there. Let me just reword it. All of you would rather people treat you with respect. No one in here wants people to treat them like dirt. Right? Okay. Now, if someone is in need and they politely ask for it, I'll usually do what I can to help them out. And I know all of you will do the same. But as soon as they get uppity and start demanding help, that's when I just close up and won't help them anymore. Now, I've experienced that in the mission field. There were some pastors overseas that we enjoyed helping. But when some of them got uppity and started demanding that we help them, that we owed it to them, it just shut down the compassion in me that I had for them. And it left me feeling empty of compassion for them. And with no more compassion for them, why would I bust myself working 3 jobs so that they don't have to work a job? See, I don't mind helping when there's a need and when there's a thankfulness. But when there's that attitude of you owe it to me, forget it. Well, when divine love is projected, you don't think God feels the same way? You come to God with a nasty attitude, you ain't going to get nothing but maybe a 4x4. You come to God with a loving attitude and a respectful attitude, giving him back his word with love, and he's going to reward you. And when Brother Branham's sermon, when divine love is projected, he said, then when you become a son or a daughter of God, your disposition changes, your attitude changes, your all. Your look towards life and towards others changes. You're not the only one living on this planet. And the blessing from God that you receive also affects the people in which you associate with. Many times you find a brother that goes to work for a company and the company's kind of struggling. God blesses that company because the brother's working for them. Look at the Bible with Joseph and Potiphar and these other things. You see? So when you are blessed, you become a blessing to others. The atmosphere of blessings that you live under does not just shine for you. And if it were not for the blessing of God shining down upon the elect, the whole world right now would be, which is under a curse. I tell you what, it would just go into total chaos. But God sends the rain on you, and the weeds benefit as well. That's what the Bible says. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And the wheat lifted up their hands and they praised the Lord, and the weeds lifted up their hands and praised the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of blessing and cursing that we can expect to receive depending on our attitude towards God and his word. And if we receive and respect God and his word, we are blessed. But if we reject God's word, we're cursed. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And this nation was a clear example of that until 1956, when she rejected the gospel. Now look at this country since 1956. Notice we're told that we won't even see those blessings coming until they are upon us and have overtaken us. One day you just wake up and everything seems to be going your way. That's the blessing of God. Now, I don't have time to go into the entire scripture on all of these, but let's just look at Deuteronomy 28 and 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses should come upon thee and overtake thee. So you see, the results you get depends on what attitude you display towards God and his word. Now remember, your attitude creates an atmosphere or an environment. Brother Branham said in a sermon, God and his people said, your attitude towards the gift will determine your healing. Again from his sermon, Resurrection of Lazarus, he said, Why, she knew if God was in Elijah, surely he was in his son. Hallelujah. That's right. There she said, if I can only get to him, I'll find out the reason my brother died. So she pressed right through the crowd of unbelievers. And when she got down there to where he was, now look, it seems like, now closely now, I'm going to close in just a minute. Seems like that she had a right to upbraid him, doesn't it? You say, well, why didn't you come to my brother? Scold him, you know. Why didn't you come to my brother? Now, if she would have approached in that attitude, she'd have, well, that miracle would have never happened. It's your attitude of reproach, how you approach anything. If you come like, I'm the gift here, and you got to the to approach the gift the right way, you've got to approach God in the right way. You can't come and say, now, Lord, looky here, I've been a pretty good fellow. I've got me a handful, get some hand-me-downs, you know, but I'll tell you, I want you to take me tonight and say, no, God don't take it like that. You come God's provided way, or you don't come at all. That's right. That's true. And from his sermon, The Wedding Supper, he said, now God wants a church that he can lay his hands on. I don't care how little it is. Two or three gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst. Just not just speak it. Then you say, well, we gather in his name. Speaking in the name of Jesus by word is not what he meant so much as it is the attitude that you're gathered in. The environment of the name of Jesus. When you gather in my name, then ask what you will. It's the motive that you come in, the attitude. It's an attitude instead of so much a calling on a name. Sinners call that name on the street. They curse it and everything else. But it's the environment that you're in, the attitude that you come, coming in Jesus' name. See? Brother Ram said in a sermon, we would see Jesus. He said, depends on the attitude that we take. Now, God always sends his gifts and things into a generation, into the churches, and whatever attitude the people take, that's the results of what they get. We know that. God doesn't push himself on anyone. You have to want him. And in the sermon, God hiding in simplicity, he said, when a minister walks into a congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keep from it. If you walk into confusion, then you're so confused, the spirits grieve. That's why Brother Branham set up as church order that the people should be there about 20 minutes early, praying up, reading your Bibles. The music should be soft, and the people should be there praying. So you get what you're looking for. If you come to church looking to hear from God, you will. But if you come to find something to criticize, you'll find that too. So you see the importance of our attitude and the atmosphere that it creates. And as I mentioned earlier, we set an atmosphere by the attitude we express by our body language and the tone of our voice and the way that we look and the way that we posture our body. I remember years ago, Sarah Branham had an argument with Brother Billy Paul. Billy Paul said something to her, and she went away crying. And he said, well, I just said what Daddy said, but she said, but it's not the way he said it. You see? It's not the way he said it. Then it's not an echo. It's just quote. And you can quote yourself right into hell. But you can also echo the life. Amen? Well, body language means something to people, and it means something to God. It expresses our attitude. It is an expression of the true nature of our soul. Now, if any of you have had an animal in the house, usually a dog, dogs are very sensitive to your attitude. You don't have to say a word to that dog. Don't have to say a word to that dog. Don't even have to make an action toward it. And if that dog knows that you're sorrowful, that dog will snuggle up and will try to show compassion to you without a word. Why? Because there's an expression coming forth from your soul. That's who you are. From God and his people, Brother Brown said, and then as I bring Christ to you, he will be on your hands. And you'll have to answer for what attitude you took toward it, if you turned it down or if you accepted it. God will have you to answer for your attitude of this meeting, so you must realize it's a very sacred thing. Now notice what he's telling us here. Not only do you receive what you expect, but you will also be judged for your attitude. It is the attitude that expresses what we are and that you will be judged for. And you will take your attitude with you because your attitude is an expression of your character. It's an expression of in your body of the nature of your inner man. And for that, you will be judged. Doesn't the Bible say that the rewards will be handed out for what works you've done in the body? And that led us to Christ is a Mystery, number 127, Christ's Life, number 8, Written Epistles, where we took our text from 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, where Paul said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, Paul says, look, when the people see you, and they see your maturity, they see your understanding in the word, and you're not blowing off every time something comes up, and you're, he says, then the people see that's a written epistle. Then they know that they're being taught something right. From Explaining Healing in Jairus, he said, right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, wasn't that deep? All right, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. And in our next paragraph, number 208, Brother Branham said, from Christ is a mystery God revealed. He said, now notice, God making himself known, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by the revelation of Christ in you as God was in Christ. As God was in Christ, Christ in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ, Christ does in you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh my, I like this. Jesus said, at that day, that's this day, at that day, when this revelation is made known, you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me, when the revelation is made manifest. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father in me. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Then, when the revelation comes forth, what's that? That's the expression. What's that? That's the attitude. When the revelation comes forth, then it's I in you and you in me. There you are. See, the manifold, threefold. What for? To bring it back, and we've got to be. Now, I know, and I just want to say this so that you all understand. I do not major on any particular scripture. People think, well, he majors on John 14, 12. No, I don't. They don't understand what John 14, 12 is. John 14, 12 is this. If you have the right attitude, if you have the right motive and the right objective, then ask what you will and the Father. And Jesus said, ask the Father in my name and I will do it. It's not about doing works. It's not about doing some great supernatural, super duper stuff. It's about simply having the right attitude towards God, that no matter what God wants for you to do, when he shows you in the word, you're willing to do it. If he wants you to change your eating habits, you change your eating habits. If he wants to change the way you wear your hair, you change the way you wear your hair. If he wants you to change the way you dress, you just change the way you dress. It's not fighting with God and saying, well, I can't receive that. It's just saying, God, whatever you want. I'm just an empty vessel. Fill me up and live my life for me. That's John 14, 12. That's all it's about. And that's what this is about. That's what the attitude of Christ is about. It's simply coming to the place where it's allowing. Look, we are ordained. We have scripture. Every one of us in here, we have scripture that speaks specifically of us in this hour. The Bible says that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And Paul said, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. How do we become conformed? By having the same attitude. He said, Father, whatever you would have me to do, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, that's John 14, 12. The things that I do, the life that I live, the way that I speak, the words that I speak, the actions that I do, whatever things I do, and 383 or something like that, 363 times, Brother Branham quotes John 14, 12 saying, the things that I do shall you do also. Not works, because people get all hung up on works. It's not about works at all. It's about being a son of God. and knowing you're a son of God. Like the African slave that they said, well, what makes him act different? He said, because he knows back home he's the son of a king. How many of you know in your deep in your soul that you are the son of God? You are the very righteousness of God. That you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Spirit of his spirit. Word of his word. That's what we are. That's who we are. Amen? We should be reflecting it. How? In our attitude. Right? Well, in the message, in Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham said, God will make your body obey your faith. Obey your confession. And what is faith? It is not a revelation. Is it not a revelation? Then God will make your body obey your revelation. If God's whole creation must obey his will, and we see the moon must give her light, and the sun must come up to give its light every day, and we see the waves obeying his command, then how much more our own bodies that are his creation as well, and what about our inner man, the new creation, who was formed after his likeness? The problem is, we're not yielding, we're fighting. We've got this flesh pulling one way. Our spirit wants to go another way. This has to just die. Amen. To self. From harvest time, Brother Branham said, it's got to be quoted just the way he said it. Then if it's quoted right, he'll vindicate it to be so in your life. If it's quoted right. In other words, if it's echoed, the same expression he said it in, the same words he said, that's how all men know that you're written epistles of God. Written epistles is Bible. Is that right? An epistle is the Bible, and you're a written Bible reflecting his word, that perfect man again in God. From seed of discrepancy, he said he was the interpretation of the word, and every born again son and daughter of God of this age is the interpretation of the word. You're the interpretation of the word for this hour. You're the interpretation of the word for this hour. So are you. So are you. So are you. Can you say that about yourself? I am the perfect interpretation of this, of the word for this hour. You are written epistles, read of all men. Yes. Notice he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching discrepancy for doctrine. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the discrepancy, doctrine of man, creeds of man, teaching that to be the word of God when it has nothing to do with the word of God. And in closing, Brother Branham said, from We Would See Jesus, he said, that's the reason Christians, I really think it's so real tonight, that we should live the right kind of life. Because there's many people won't take time to read the Bible, but they'll read you. See? You are a written epistle of God. A real, true, born-again Christian is the word expressed. Because you're written epistles of God, read of all men, what type of person should we be if we know that our lives is an open, living Bible to the unbeliever to express God in our life? If you knew the responsibility you have as a Christian, you wouldn't be late for church. Right? I just threw that in. Anyway, from influences, Brother Branham said, remember the Bible said you are living, written epistle, read of all men. How many people won't read the Bible? God has made you a living representative. You are a walking letter, should be a walking Bible, Christ in you. You should be a walking word of God. And if you profess to be a Christian and not that, your influence, what you're influencing will make you have to answer for many souls that you've turned aside away from Christ in that day of judgment. You see, that's why it really disturbs me that people, and I'll just say this just as plain as I can, that people who sat under a indicated teacher who brought the doctrine and brought the message to the Bible as no other person did in this hour, and yet they can have such rotten attitudes toward people that they've driven people away from the doctrine which contains a life. That oughtn't to be. Because you know what? They're going to answer for those souls that are lost. That's right. They will answer. That's what he said right here. You will give an account. And from Shalom, God is in man. And he's identifying himself today in his church. In the born again Christian, God identifies himself that he remains God, and the outside world will only know God as they see God in you and I. And that's the only way that they'll know God is when we are written epistles, epistles of the scripture. We are read of all men, and the life that we live reflects what's on the inside of us. A man is identified by the works that he does, so our works should be good. See? Always good. Because we are representing our Lord Jesus Christ. What person that knew Brother Branham personally weren't influenced by his life? I don't know any. People all over the world have been influenced by a humble Kentucky man. That man was not God, but he loved God so much and yielded himself to God so much that he echoed God in his life, in his speech, in his mannerisms, showing that that was an expression, or that was the attitude of Christ that was in him. Now, Paul said that's for all of us. Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we love you. Lord, when we look into the mirror of your word, sometimes we see our shortcomings. Not sometimes, but always. But knowing one thing, Father, that you don't look upon us like we look upon us. You look upon us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's time that we begin to look at ourselves through the same blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only ourselves, but others. Let us not look at what the person does, but what the person's trying to do. Like when we look at a child who's trying to walk, and maybe only takes one or two steps, it may not be what we would like, but they're trying. So, Father, help us all to get out of the way. And let your divine life, your deity that flows through us through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, may it express the God life that was in your Son. May it express it in sons, in each and every one of us here and those listening. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. John, if you could be, if you could grab the thing, John, you could just go ahead and shut off the tape at this time. We'll open our Bibles while the brothers are getting the elements ready. If we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. Reading from verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and he girded himself. Afterward that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now that was the worst job. Brother Branham called it the foot wash flunking. Jesus, Lord and Master, took upon him the form of a servant. People walked around those streets, and the dung from the animals and everything else was on their feet. We have shoes and we have socks. We don't walk on dung streets. We walk on pavement. So Jesus washed the dung off the feet of those disciples. And the God of heaven was in him, showing him what to do. God, the creator of the universe, washing the dung off the feet of those disciples. And then we get so smug and smirk. I'm not saying we as the people in here. I'm just saying as people in general. He rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin. Let me just shut this. began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You see, that's why communion is the most important service that we have. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.